the church, I really praise and thank God for today that God has given me another opportunity to share His word to you. Last week, Pastor Bryce preached about quit complaining, and in the last part of his sermon, he stated about the examples of Paulo. So continuing his sermon as from last week, let me share to you this very interesting part of Paul's letter in this section of verses 19 to 30 of chapter 2. So while studying on this passage, I ponder about the reasons why Timothy and Epaphroditus were included in Apostle Paul's itinerary journey. But as I went along with my studies, it really sank deep within me how omniscient God is, that even in these very small details, we can see God's wisdom in how He had put the Holy Scripture together, that His words are marvelous by making known to us the ministry of His servant Paul and his companion and the greatest servant of all, who is Jesus Christ. And that this reminds me of what 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here, Paul encouraged Timothy by the grace of God to entrust the work of the gospel to those who can be trusted with the gospel, and for the best interest of Christ, and not for their own sake. And notice, with so many people that Paul had ministered with, why is it only Timothy and Epaphroditus were included in this passage, and the details of their work in the gospel ministry? And Paul entrusted them not because of their educational attainment, their career, or financial stability, or any material perspective in life, but mainly with their spiritual identity and faithfulness in Christ. That's why they were entrusted with the gospel. Imagine if you are working under a very rich, ill, old man who's going to die soon, and asks you to run the company the moment he dies, what will you do? Or what will you feel the moment you receive the task, knowing at the end when he dies, the company's name will be changed under your name? So questions, why is it among all employees, you are the one chosen? What do you have that others don't? Why did the boss entrust you with the company? So Paul, on the other hand, who is in prison, not knowing if he will live or die soon, gave the task to Timothy and Epaphroditus to carry on the gospel by visiting the Philippian believers and send the news about them back to Paul. And imagine, Apostle Paul gave task to this man. And what if you are one of them? Church, what an honor and a great privilege would it be for us? So today, my sermon entitled Entrusted with the Gospel Ministry. Again, Entrusted with the Gospel Ministry. So please open your Bible in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Beginning in the verse 19, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Verse 25 says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger administer to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you have heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Lord God, help us, Lord, to understand your word. And as we hear your word, Lord God, help us to humble ourselves before the throne of your grace. And may your message, O God, open the eyes of our heart through the lives of Paul, his companion Timothy, and Epaphroditus, Lord, and our greatest example of servanthood, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the previous verses, Paul stated about the example of Christ's glorious description of humility and how he served the people, set aside his own interest in self-denial and in self-giving love, humbled himself to obedience, even to the point of death on the cross, and thus was exalted. You know what? Paul's desire are to know about Christ, to grow in the grace of God and in obedience to God, and to experience real joy. So there are also the desires that he wants us to experience, but those are impossible to experience the possible encounter of God's presence and joy if there's no willingness in us. So when we accumulate resistance from the work of the Holy Spirit in us and letting the Word of God speak to us, but we did not listen, we allow ourselves to pray, but no words to say because the heart is empty, as if you keep on moving, but actually you are dying. These people in the Philippi were a great church, active church, but they were in a great troubles, as what Paul addressed in his letter to Philippi, to stop from complaining and arguing one another. Because humility is no longer evident among these believers. So that's the concern of Paul, why he needed to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to Philippi for them to be reminded of Christ's glorious humility, so that there will be a unity among the believers inside and outside of the church. Because their Christianity will be evident through unity in diversity. So maybe we might think that Christ is humble because he is God. Maybe Paul is humble because he is an apostle and eyewitness of the risen Lord. But look at here. After Paul declared about the Christ's humility to follow, he then continues to them an example to follow, which through the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus. But why Paul is so concerned with this church? And not only to the Philippian church, but to us as well. No, you know what? To summarize it into one word, I think the best word to describe Paul's desires for the Philippians believers and for us is the word sanctification. Again, it's the word sanctification. So he desires for them to be matured. He desires for them to grow in holiness and also experience real joy. For some believers think that Christianity is boring. Christianity is a big KJ, big killjoy, because they focus on maturing and holiness and not happiness at all. But no, the two should go together as we aim for holiness. And at the same time, we are experiencing real joy that can only be found in Christ, our Lord and Savior, as we walk in holiness. Well, In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, the Apostle Paul goes back to his missionary report and is back to telling you how things are with him and what's been going on with him. And he's telling about two men that the Philippians had sent to him in his time of imprisonment to help and encourage him. But as he tells the Philippians about these two men, he draws the attention to two aspects of their respective character and service that are examples of exactly what he has been exhorting to Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 and to chapter 2, verse 18. So even he goes back to the missionary report. He's putting the spotlight on two men. And he's basically saying, look, Philippians, these two men are the great example of what I was exhorting you about in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, 2, and 18. Now, before we proceed, in order for us not to be wondered by the names of Timothy and Epaphroditus, let me share to you a biography about them. So let's start with Timothy. There was apparently much like a father and a son relationship here. And Timothy's name appears in the opening salutation of Paul's 6 epistles, and two others are addressed directly to him. And Timothy was a native of either Lystra or Derbe, which were cities in southern Asia Minor, what we now call Turkey. He was the child of a mixed marriage, Jewish mother, which is Eunice, and a Greek father who is never named. So most people believe that Paul led Timothy into a personal relationship with Jesus, perhaps while on his first missionary journey. For he referred to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And in 1 Timothy 1, 2, as my true child in the faith. And then Timothy joined Paul as a traveling companion on his second missionary journey. And after that, the two remained close for the rest of Paul's life. So Timothy was with Paul in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and was with him in prison in Rome as he is writing to the Philippians. What a faithful servant. What about Epaphroditus? Well, unfortunately, we don't know much, for the only place in the Bible he is mentioned is here in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And his name is a pagan name, means devoted to Aphrodite or Venus, as the Romans called her, was the goddess of love and beauty. It's likely that Epaphroditus' parents were devotees of Aphrodite. And when their little son was born, they named him for their pagan goddess. But something happened to Epaphroditus along the way. Somewhere probably in the church in Philippi, and that Epaphroditus heard the gospel and responded and became a Christian. And then he joined the church, and over the years he grew spiritually to the point that his fellow church members sent him to Rome with two important tasks or missions. So first of all, he was to bring a monetary gift gathered by the church to help provide for Paul's expenses in prison. And then secondly, he was to stay and minister to Paul as a personal servant and attendant. So from the way Paul compliments him, Epaphroditus was apparently very good at this because he was an enormous encouragement. Now, to understand this, it was an 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome, which meant 6 weeks of travel over rough terrain. But Epaphroditus agreed to make this dangerous journey. So we know he was a brave individual, a selfless man. And we also know he must have been a man of a great integrity for the church to entrust him with their funds. And that the very reason to send them to Philippi is to know their state and to encourage them. And what Paul did here, he takes the spotlight off of him and he points to these two faithful men that the Philippians have sent to him to minister. And to Timothy's focus on serving the interests of Jesus Christ in the church. And he points us to Epaphroditus' bravery and his willingness to die for the sake of the gospel. And this is what he says. Look, Philippians, these two men are the great examples of what I was exhorting you about. So now, Paul here gives us four important aspects about being entrusted with the gospel ministry. Four important aspects. First, we need to understand that to be entrusted with the gospel, we need to realize that as we serve in the gospel ministry, there is joy in trials. There is joy in trials. Because looking back on the context as Paul wrote this letter, he was not in a comfortable or pleasant situation. But he was suffering inside the prison, waiting for his execution. But then, as he wrote this letter to the Philippians, telling them that having this man is a great help for him. Having this man really encouraged him and gave joy to Paul. In other words, the presence of this man is really a great help for him. So even though he is in prison, he is comforted and confident and he is still joyful despite of his present situation. You know what? Being joyful does not mean the absence of trial. Again, being joyful does not mean the absence of trial. And Paul's reasons why he wants to stay alive than to be with Jesus in heaven is for the Philippian believers to have joy. And the kind of joy that Paul wants them to have is the joy of salvation. Looking back to the previous verses as what Pastor Bryce preached, that these people entertained argument and complaining among fellow believers. And you know what? The moment we lost track from our first love experience with Jesus, sin slowly and silently kills the joy of our salvation. And we start to focus on outward, pleasurable, personal gain at judging others. Therefore, it is said in Psalm 51 verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Because the moment we are still enjoying our salvation, despite our sorrows, we are still joyful. And look at in verse 27. "Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Imagine how Paul described his feelings toward Epaphroditus if he died. Sorrow upon sorrow. So not just I feel sorry for him. Rather, for Paul, it would be very sorrowful to lose someone who so dearly ministered to him. And in verse 20, it says, "I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious." So by sending Epaphroditus, it doesn't mean it takes all the anxiety of Paul, but rather, I may be less anxious. So he decides to be less anxious about the situation of the church because there were divisions seeking their own selfish gain and desires. Imagine, Paul is their apostle, their pastor, and after he was gone for how many years? Because he was in prison for preaching the gospel. This is now what happened to the church. And so, the kind of a pastor's or shepherd's burden was on Paul's shoulder every day. He is suffering inside the prison. And then, this is what happened to the church. You know what? That's not a gospel-centered community church. It's a self-seeking, selfish, and prideful church. Yes, he encouraged us to not to worry in Philippians 4:16, but here Paul is worried. Less anxious is still anxious, right? But the kind of anxiety Paul has is a concern for the body of Christ. He is not anxious about himself, but for others. It doesn't mean he is anxious, and thus there's no gospel joy inside him. No, he is very joyful, and that's why he wants them to experience this kind of joy in the presence of Christ. And that the reality of joy can only be experienced when we have a personal relationship with Christ. And we can only experience gospel joy when we experience humility and unity in the church. And as we look at verse 20 to 21, it says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ." And so, what Paul meant here is when he's in prison, there were Christians other than Timothy and Epaphroditus. But Paul here thoughtfully considered only this man who can be trusted, because others only seek or look for their own best interests. And that hurts, right? Just like saying, among all of you Christians, only these two men who can be trusted, and the rest of you are unreliable. The rest of you are immature. And, you know, what if Pastor TJ would say, "Let's go to the mission field," and only two persons he can carry along with him? Who will it be? Will you be one of them? This is what I remember the preaching of Pastor Paul Washer during mission conference, that, and this is what he shared. Years ago, when he was in Peru, there's a young man called him from United States who wanted to come down there in Peru and to work with him and say, "I want to give my life away." And so Paul Washer responded to him, "Tell me about your studies. How many hours a day you spend in the Word?" But then, this man foolishly responded, "Well, that's not my forte. I just want to give my life away." So he was asked by Paul, "So, well, tell me something about God. Tell me something about truth." But he exclaimed, "Brother Washer, you're not understanding me. That's not what I really want. I'm about. I just want to come and give my life in Peru." So therefore, Paul Washer rebukingly responded, "Young man, there is no one in Peru who needs your life. They need someone who can come and tell them about God." So, Apostle Paul trusted this man as his company, not because they just want to join Paul's journey in happiness and to be well known, but Paul knew that this man understood what trial is. They became companion to Paul even during hard times, and that their knowledge and relationship with God propelled them to continue in the ministry despite of all the hardships, all sufferings, all trials, and all persecutions. I tell you, even if we are pastors, it doesn't mean we do not experience sorrow, that we are superhuman. No. We are suffering too. But seeing the church growing in faith, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us great joy. And as Christians, the moment you surrender your life to Christ in faith and repentance, it doesn't mean you enter in this blissful realm of life in which there's no interruption from harmony and peace and life. So it doesn't mean there's no hardships, there's no disappointments, trials, sorrows, and anxieties. And here, what always reminds me about Paul is that I think Paul already graduated from the Master's Divinity of Suffering. And his thesis is entitled, "Suffering will lead people to a greater joy." Suffering will lead people to a greater joy. So Paul here exhorts us to experience real joy, a gospel joy among one another, amid suffering, problems, trials, disappointments, sorrows, and anxieties. So we need to put in mind that we will disappoint one another. We will discourage one another. We will disappoint them with our immature character. We can experience betrayal, sorrow, or maybe reality of losing someone we love. But you know what? That can't move our glance to the gospel joy because Christ is within us and fighting for us. So, the battle of this life is not yet over until Christ returns and calls us home. And knowing this reality of what Paul has in mind for us to experience joy, but we can't deny the reality that troubles are not going away in this world, not even in the church. Therefore, we need one another to carry each other's burden. And that leads us to the next aspects of being entrusted with the gospel. Carrying one another's burden. In verses 19 to 21 and jump in verses 25 to 26. So we need to understand that as we live in this fallen world, we need a fellow brethren who will encourage us or lift us up when we are down. So we need one another to carry our burdens. Because Christianity is not meant to be alone. Because in the very beginning, God created a family when the time of Adam and Eve and in the Old Testament. At the same time in the church as a family in the New Testament. So God intended for us to be in a family. God intended for us to be with one another. Maybe you might think, Paul doesn't need any help because he is an apostle, an eyewitness of our risen Lord, and the Holy Spirit is working upon him, and Jesus is with him who can comfort him and encourage him, so he can do it all alone. But no, Paul needed other believers like Timothy and Epaphroditus in the gospel ministry. If Paul needed Timothy and Epaphroditus to minister to him, how much more do we need each other's presence and service? Even the Apostle Paul needed godly Christian friends and their help and their support. So this is an evidence of being a gospel-centered community, carrying one another's burden. Even in the case of Paul, being an apostle, he needed a man like Timothy who is selfless and only thought about the interests of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even in his young age, his desire is not on his own personal gain and interest, but to the best interest of Christ. And this is also true with Epaphroditus. Listen, this guy is more than willing to risk his life for the sake of the gospel ministry. You can almost see the life flowing back into Paul's weary spirit in prison. And just like saying, I needed their ministry. I can't make it without them. I can't continue the gospel ministry without these men. It's the same thing. You need one another just like I needed them. So act in humility and in unity. So, how can we apply this principle in our time today? Maybe some of you might think about Pastor TJ, Pastor Jojo, or Pastor Mac, or I need to be in prison to receive comfort from you or encourage us or by supporting us. No. I would like to tell you that your presence every Sunday is a great encouragement to us. Being part of this church as your family, it's really a great motivation for us to continue the ministry, even as you join the indie groups or the Bible study groups. Encourages us, seeing every seeing your faces, even just through online, in your Facebook posts, or even the young adult every Saturday who gather here for weekly Bible study, and those faithful young people who join every Saturday, and by letting your kids join the Sunday school every Sunday, coming here every Sunday will not only encourage you, but mainly it encourages us. It's very awkward every recording, preaching on the camera without the people. You're just speaking to the air, not knowing if the person who click on the video will listen or finish the video, or just pass forward and check the box, finish watching. Personally, that's my dilemma with my English skills. I don't know who can persevere to listen until the end. But the main purpose is not to gain more video likes or views, but for us to carry your burden by listening the sermon, by hearing the word of God. And just imagine, with our recent situation as the COVID-19 rises in our city, what if there will be a lockdown again? What if there will be no more physical service, worship service again? As what we experienced last year, it saddens us. It causes us depression, loneliness, and then say, how I wish there will be a physical worship service. Even you can ask our once young, who is here, who really miss to attend the physical worship service because of the restriction, and that they can't join. And here they are right now. I know how joyful and blessed they are. And when they attend worship service and to fellowship with their fellow brethren. And so, this is what it feels like when Epaphroditus desires to see the Philippian church. In verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you have heard that he was ill. So church, we are one big family of Christ here. And I hope no single member of this church would say, I feel lonely, unsupported in my walk of faith with Jesus Christ in this sin-filled world. But rather, it should be the testimony of every member of this church that we are all investing to minister to one another. Every single one of us. So it's not just about being taker, but every one of us must be a giver, because we are all being ministered to. And thus, we should be ministering to others too. Right? Because we are God's servants. And we can learn that from our greatest example of being a servant. And that we can find in Matthew 20 verse 28 that says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in Philippians 2 verses 6 to 8, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In short, Jesus carried the burden for us. And that Paul knew that Timothy is selfish, thought more for the best interest of Christ. And Epaphroditus was ready to risk his life for the gospel ministry. And this is because of what they found in the beauty of being in a Christian circle, being in a Christian partners, being a Christian family, or being in a gospel-centered community. So if Paul needed Timothy and Epaphroditus, we need one another too, right? We need to carry one another's burden by praying, rebuking, correcting, or supporting one another. And this is what Francis Schaeffer say, once that the watching world has the God-given right to judge the church on that last reality and the beauty of human relationships, its care for one another. And this is what he said. If we do not show beauty in the way we treat each other, then in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of our children, we are destroying the truth we proclaim. And third, selflessly seek first the interests of Christ. So we need to know that we are entrusted with the gospel ministry because we are selflessly seeking Christ without any personal gain or personal motivation, but all for the best interest of Christ. So looking back in verse 19 to 21, and that in the opening verse, in verse 19, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. So we need to be aware of how Paul addressed his letter to them. Because he was not saying, I hope in the chief warden, the emperor, or the mayor, or the president, who can release him, or he can release me from prison. But rather, he is hoping in the Lord, Jesus Christ. And that by saying, when time comes, whether I live or die, I hope in the Lord. And to send Timothy to you, and you will listen to him, and be ministered by him. And the New American Standard Bible uses a very emphatic word, and that instead of the word hope, it uses the word trust. As it says, I trust in the Lord Jesus. So as Paul trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, he therefore trusted Timothy, because no one like him, who is genuinely concerned, proven worthy, like a son to his father, and also Epaphroditus, who is like a brother to Paul, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, messenger, and minister to his need. But if you notice, aside from a recommendation from Paul, there is a strong rebuke from Apostle Paul here. As he says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. That's a strong negative for all the Christians who is with Paul. And it says, by saying, among all the Christians, listen, you are immature and cannot be trusted. This word is very offensive to professing Christians, but truly an open rebuke to faithful one because they feel more loved by the apostle. But these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are proven worthy and can be trusted because they seek first the best interests of Christ, denying themselves and selflessly carrying the burden of Paul and minister to him for the sake of the gospel ministry. On December 2012, Spanish athlete Ivan Fernandez Anaya was competing in a cross-country race in Burlada, Navarre. He was running second, and that some distance behind race leader Abel Motay, bronze medalist in the 3,000-meter steeple chase at the London Olympics. And as they entered the finishing straight, he saw the Kenyan runner, the certain winner of the race, mistakenly pulled up about 10 meters before the finish, thinking he had already crossed the line. And so Fernandez Anaya quickly caught up with him. But instead of exploiting Motay's mistake to speed past and claim an unlikely victory, he stayed behind and using the gestures, guided the Kenyan to the line and let him cross first. I didn't deserve to win it, says 24-year-old Fernandez Anaya. I did what I had to do. He was a rightful winner. He created a gap that I couldn't have close if he hadn't made a mistake. And as soon as I saw he was stopping, I wasn't going to pass him. And so, Fernandez Anaya is coached in Vitoria by former Spanish distance runner Martin Fees, who is a European marathon champion in 1994 and world marathon champion in 1995. And this is what Fees says. It was a very good gesture of honesty, a gesture of the kind that isn't made anymore, or rather, of the kind that has never been made, a gesture that I myself wouldn't have made. I certainly would have taken advantage of it to win. You know what? There are many in this world that have the same perspective as Martin Fees. They believe that the only way to win in life is to be out in front, ahead of those around you. Yet, our Lord, when He was on this earth, taught the exact opposite. He told us things like, the way up is down. The way to the first chair is to take the last chair. The way to live is to die. And the way to win is to be willing to lose for others. Paul took that example and with inspiration wrote the following in Philippians 2, 3-5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, winning in this world is climbing up the ladder of success, right? But as you are going up, never forget that our Savior found victory by coming down. Amen? He found victory by coming down. Lastly, willingly die sacrificially for the work of Christ. Again, willingly die sacrificially for the work of Christ. So we need to understand that we are entrusted with the gospel ministry because as Christians, our life is fully dedicated to Christ. And we should be more than willing to give our life for the work of Christ. In short, Christians are ready to die for the work of Christ. As it says in verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So, considering the situation of Epaphroditus, this man is beyond comprehension as we think about his life, since he is ill and nearly died, but for the sake of Christ and for Paul and the Philippian believers, he took the rest and willingly continued in service. Now, Paul in his exhortation in verse 17 says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. At the same time, in relation to Paul's last letter recorded in 2 Timothy, the apostle pictured his coming death as his final offering to God in a life that had already been full of sacrifices to him, writing that, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. It sounds like very ironic, right? And illogical to think about this kind of statement from Paul. But yes, he profoundly declared and gave the Christian this principle, knowing that this is what it means to be a Christian. Christian life is not only to be equipped to live Christ-like character, but at the same time, to be prepared to die. Because for Paul, if he just only equipped them for their sanctification and not willing to die for the sake of Christ, his mission isn't yet fulfilled. Remember what Steve Lawson said as what I preached the last time. If we are ready to die, then we are ready to live. But if we aren't ready to die, then we aren't ready to live. That's why Paul sent Epaphroditus as a living exhortation of his sermon for them to realize that Paul is not just good at talking, but at the same time, seeing the fruit of his ministry. And that even this man, Epaphroditus, responded to the gospel that changes him from inside out, taking the rest for the gospel ministry. So questions, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die in the work of Christ? And this is what the Apostle Paul is holding before the Philippians and before you and me as well, as an example of being like Christ, because Jesus Christ was not only ready to die for us, He did die for us. These exhortations give us an absolute surrender of our faithfulness in Christ, even risking our life for the sake of Christ. Or maybe, let's put this in this way. You have a child or someone you love who's willing to go to a mission field, risking his life, not knowing if he will survive or die. Will you allow him to go? Or risking your life in the company, telling your workmates about Christ or the gospel, and knowing that some might insult you or reject you, or publicly profess your faith and telling your family about your personal relationship with Christ? Are you willing to take the risk for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to deny yourself, your own interests, your bad habits, for the sake of Christ? Now, to end, let me ask you this question. What hinders or keeps you to follow Timothy and Epaphroditus? What hinders you or keeps you following the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus? So, let me give you a direct application from this passage. First, the greatest threat not following Timothy and Epaphroditus is failing to understand and apply the gospel in one's heart. You need to understand this. Your identity is based in your relationship to Christ, not on your degree, not on your position, even not on your achievements. And by the grace of God, take note, you are His child, knowing and growing and resting in the truth, will alone liberate your heart to love others as Timothy and Epaphroditus did. Second, trust God alone to protect and ultimately vindicate you. Because the only thing that matters is what God thinks of you, not what others may or miss or say. And third, crucify or put to death your sinful commitment to uphold your image at the cost of serving and supporting others. And fourth, which is lastly, acknowledge and then repent of the fact that the underlying problem in your failure or refusal to serve and love others is selfishness. It's not about lack of opportunity or lack of education or lack of experience or the absence of a spiritual gift you think you need. But the problem is selfishness. The problem is selfishness. And what is the antidote for this spiritual disease? Read and heed, believe and obey, trust and treasure the truth of what Paul said in Philippians 2:5-11. That Christ has done for you. May the power of His humble love and painful sacrifice on your behalf pierce the otherwise callous and seemingly impenetrable walls of your self-protection and selfish ambition. May this message encourage you and rebuke you in some way and direct your life to be entrusted with the gospel ministry. And always, we need to always remind ourselves as what Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 3 says. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of a calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we thank you for showing us how deep and meaningful are your words, for showing us how your servant Paul sacrificially served with all his life for your glory. And the greatest servant of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the example of Christ's glorious description of humility, how he served the people, even set aside his own interests in self-denial and in self-giving love, humble himself to obedience, even to the point of death on the cross. And Jesus became not just our example of life, but our life itself. And what made us live selfishly, lovingly, and sacrificially is because of what Christ that is living in us. And if there's any hindrances in us to follow your servants, Timothy and Epaphroditus, Lord, forgive us and help us to humble ourselves before you and humble ourselves to one another by seeking the best interest of Christ, not for ourselves. Having this motivation in our hearts and minds, Lord, that Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So let it be, O God, that Jesus, our greatest example to follow, live this life for the best interest of Christ. And by living in humility and unity in the body of Christ and among fellow believers. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.